So it turns out this is a sermon on evangelism. I didn't realize that when I started writing the sermon, but that's what it turned out to be when I was finished. And I thought I should point it out to you, partly to alert you to what's ahead, but also so that I could get a little credit for preaching a sermon on evangelism at Hope Church. Because there are some people who might characterize Hope Church as a place where that doesn't happen that often, where evangelism is talked about. So I would like it documented that on May 21, 2017, a sermon on evangelism was preached here at Hope Church. You're all witnesses, all right? You can back me up. Evangelism can bring up a lot of ideas in people's heads, good and bad, or maybe that word doesn't mean a particular, doesn't mean a lot to you. Evangelism really is just a sharing of the good news. Good news is what evangelism means. It's the good news of Jesus Christ sharing that with others who are not Christians, perhaps. But it's the way that it is done, with aggression or with grace, with pressure or with winsomeness, with liberation or with oppression, with words or with deeds. It's that whole spectrum of what evangelism can be and how it has been done, how Christians have been evangelists over many centuries. It's that that brings up reactions, often negative, to evangelism. I'm sure you have your own ideas and reactions, whether you're familiar with that word or not. So see what you think of this evangelism sermon. Because where this sermon starts is with Paul's sermon, with Paul's speech in Acts 17. He is in the city of Athens. Now, I think there's all sorts of fascinating passages in the Bible, and maybe I say too often that the particular passage I'm preaching on that Sunday is so fascinating, but this really is a remarkable passage. There's so much going on here. I looked and I realized I've actually only preached on this text a couple of times in my coming up on 30 years in parish ministry. I did preach on it 15 years ago at Hope Church. I'm sure you all remember it well. Do you remember that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad you do. But it's been a passage that I have thought a lot about, even though I haven't preached on it a lot. And I've reflected on it particularly as I've been more aware of what does it mean to be a Christian who lives in a world of many religions, just as that world was then. I want to review what happens in this story. Paul is journeying throughout the Roman Empire as an evangelist. He's been had a conversion to Christianity, and he's sharing and teaching the story of Jesus Christ. He's traveled through many cities, and now Paul comes to Athens. Athens is a center of religion and learning in the Greco-Roman world. And he comes to the Areopagus in Athens. It's a gathering place. It's kind of a soapbox place for ideas. And Paul holds forth there. And as Paul does so, he compliments and critiques Greco-Roman religion. Paul gives an incredibly succinct theological tour de force on God and humanity. Paul appreciatively quotes a Greek poet in his sermon about religion. And Paul makes a call to repentance, to have the story of the risen Christ turn people towards God's life-giving ways. Now, why is it that I find this to be such a remarkable evangelism sermon by Paul? Because it seems to go against every negative association that I myself carry about evangelism. Why is it that I started this sermon poking a bit of fun about the perceived paucity of evangelism sermons here at Hope Church? Well, it's because there are a lot of well-earned negative associations about evangelism. Things like judgmental and pressure and damnation and belittling of other religions and overbearing and intrusive and superior and exclusive. Should I go on? And since that's not the way that I or many other people or perhaps many of you think that faith should be expressed, then it often seems that the alternative to such a flawed history of evangelism is that we think it's instead best to say, hey, anything goes. Whatever anyone believes is fine. Who am I to judge you or you to judge me? Anything goes. But that doesn't sit well with me either. Seems like we should be able to do better in life than reducing belief to an I'm okay, you're okay participation trophy in life. I think there's plenty of beliefs out there that are harmful, and we should be able to talk about that. I want to be able to have people call out such harmful things in me, too. And there's plenty of good, too, from others out there to share and to receive, and I want to be a part of that. And so it seems to me that what we hear from Paul is very different from that forced choice that's often given about being in your face with evangelism or anything goes. What's so important and profound about what Paul shares in this evangelism sermon is that it is a message full of both conviction and acceptance, of both assertion and of searching, of confidence and humility, of challenge and of compassion. How was Paul able to do that, to express faith with such gracious conviction? Well, I have an idea about that that I've been thinking about quite a bit lately, and I'd like to share it with you and see what you think. As Paul is speaking, as he is preaching, evangelizing there in Athens as a Christian, think about the state of Christianity in the world at that time. Christianity was a tiny, barely established, barely known group of people with no power or privilege, no prestige or authority. That's the setting, that's the social location of Christianity in all that we read in the New Testament. The letters and the Gospels, they're written and they're woven together in a time when the church is a tiny minority voice in the world. I think it's really difficult for us to even think what that was like. We live at a location in our history and culture where we are such a prominent and often dominant voice, very much about power and authority. So I've wondered, what could we learn from realizing that minority voice, that minority place that Paul, that Christians, the church had in that time? What difference does it make to be a minority voice? What I think we can see is that this minority reality, their location, required that community of faith to live from its convictions rather than from its power, to live from its courage rather than from its privilege, to live in humility rather than with hubris. Now, I suppose you could argue that the reason Paul speaks graciously the way he does that way in Athens is because he has to do it, just to be safe. After all, when your team is so small, you better be nice to the big kids, right? But that doesn't actually ring true for the early church. The story of the early church is not one of playing it safe. That was not the case for the story of Stephen that we heard last week when he was stoned. It's not the story of Paul as he often suffers for his convictions. It was not the story of many in the church who were persecuted. The story of the early church is one actually of both acceptance and rejection, of persecution and support. But the point is that what motivated this community, what sustained these Christians, was not power or privilege, but their calling. A calling and conviction that could be said simply to be one of making God known in God's world, of making known the God who had made God's self known to them in the risen Jesus Christ. What if we tried that on for ourselves? That in our particular time and location, that what is at the heart of our faith is to live from that kind of motivation, simply making God known to this world as best we can. A faith that would echo what Paul says in Acts 17. Witnessing to God as the creator of the earth and all that is in it. Witnessing to humanity as one human family. Witnessing to the human spirit reaching for God and God's spirit present among us. And as we did that, just as Paul did then, quoting a Greek poet, in God we live and move and have our being, we too can connect with the spiritual language of our day, of our culture, music and art and politics and religion and literature. Imagine that. We can witness to the need for humanity, for God's children, to turn from harm to one another and turn to God's ways of righteousness and life, the ways of resurrection that speak life over death, the ways of things like compassion and justice, integrity and peace. That's what Paul says in Acts 17, and it is very much relevant today. I mean, that all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It'd be helpful if you would agree with me that it sounds pretty good, because there's a punchline that comes after this. So that sounds pretty good, right? God is creator of all, humanity called together to the ways of life. Because if that does sound good to us, then the punchline is that that means we're all evangelists. Because whatever we may think about that terminology, whatever history we may have with that, the reality is that as Christians, we are called by God to make God known. The good news that this world is held in the hands of the God of life. Thanks be to God. And it's good news because we share this witness not from reliance on our own power or privilege or out of judgment and superiority, but from a heart of gratitude for the gift of life. From a story of God's presence in our lives in the risen Christ, from the conviction that God's gifts are to be shared with all God's children. That's our calling. Sounds pretty good to be an evangelist. Or does it? How does that feel to you, being called an evangelist? I wonder if it does make us a bit uncomfortable. We're so used to being put off by our negative stereotypes of what that means, that maybe we shy away from the genuine scriptural witness that is there. Our foundation, our calling to make God known. And what's interesting is that if we will look to that foundation, if we will look to renew what that calling for evangelism means in us in a new way, there's something interesting that happens. It's that as we recognize that conviction and calling of the minority voice that was the early church, which kept them grounded in their courage and their calling, then what it does in our time, in our setting, is I think it connects us to minority voices in our world too. Rather than resonating with places of power and privilege, this calling opens us to the voices of suffering and of justice. It opens us to voices in our world that are on the margins, speaking with courage and wisdom. Rather than separating people in and out, this kind of evangelism connects us to others in a shared humanity, a shared yearning for wholeness. Don't you yearn for that in our lives and in this world? A shared need to turn to God's gifts of life. It's a calling that connects us to the risen, the spirit of the risen Christ present among us. To see that the spirit of life is at work in all places and all voices and all peoples and all faiths and all convictions that live out of courage and compassion, that live out of repentance and peace. Paul in Athens notices a shrine to an unknown God. Jesus in the Gospel of John says, "You know God." Sisters and brothers, that is a remarkable gift. Jesus Christ making known God's love and giving the Advocate, the Spirit, to guide us into truth. That is good news that does not make us better or give us power or privilege over, but good news that gives calling and conviction, one that Christ describes as love, to love God and to love our neighbors. It really flips the script on what evangelism is, a witness to God's presence, God's purpose, God's calling in the world. Good news that this world, the powers and the privilege, the cynical and the despairing, the hoping and the yearning, something they all need to hear. Now, as with Paul, some may scoff, some may want to hear more, some may come to believe. But whatever the response, God is using you, is using me, is using us as a way of making God known. As we do so, God will be more fully known to us too, not in power and privilege, but in the voices of compassion and creation, of justice and of love. For present there is the God in whom all live and move and have their being. Thanks be to God. Amen.